plagued with nightmares of being back in school, of not fitting in, of failing to make the grade, of being humiliated or embarrassed in front of my classmates. I confess that that clip struck a little bit too close to home. I remember, for example, my very first day of high school. A year before I started high school, I played Pop Warner football, and I was pretty good, and the coaches liked me a lot. In fact, I had a nickname that they gave me. The nickname was Mad Dog, because I was tough, because I was persistent. I was Mad Dog, and it turns out that on that very first day of high school, one of my classmates, Jonathan Pearson, also played on that football team, and he knew that my nickname was Mad Dog. And on that first day of high school, he proceeded to tell everyone that that was my name. People I had never met before, people who previously had not known a thing about me, including some really cute girls that I would have preferred to impress. Jonathan was saying, "Hey, look, there's Mad Dog. Hey, Mad Dog." And I'm literally walking down the halls on this first day of high school, and there are people, strangers, who are saying, "Hey, Mad Dog, hey, Mad Dog." So my efforts to be cool on that very first day of high school were doomed from the start. If you're currently in middle school or high school, here's a little secret that we adults won't tell you. We grow up and graduate. That's true, and we change in a lot of ways, but no matter how old we get, the truth of the matter is, we still want to be one of the cool kids. And what counts as cool for us adults is different, obviously, but we still look over our shoulders at others, at the cool kids, and we see whether or not we measure up, and we usually feel miserable because we don't measure up, just like Mike Wazowski in that opening clip didn't measure up. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is at a dinner party. It's hosted by a man named Simon. He's a Pharisee, and in his city, he is one of the cool kids. If he were in Monsters University, he would probably be the president of Roar Omega Roar fraternity. Anyway, the dinner party is interrupted by a woman who's known around town as a sinner, but let's not mince words. We know that that means she was a prostitute. And she comes to Jesus and she falls at Jesus' feet. Because remember, they're not sitting in chairs, they're reclining on the floor at the table. And she falls at Jesus' feet and she's overcome with emotion and she's crying and she's anointing Jesus' feet with her tears and with perfume. She's just so grateful for Jesus. She's thankful for Jesus that he loves her, that he forgives her, that he accepts her, and that he gives her this gift of eternal life. And this drives Simon crazy. Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. Simon is thinking, if this man were really a prophet, then he would know what kind of woman this woman is, and he would want nothing to do with her. So Jesus tells Simon, in effect, that Simon needs to become like her, that this winner, that this cool kid, that this president of the Roar fraternity needs to confess that he too is a loser because of his own sins. Now, to be sure, Simon's sins are more respectable than this woman's sins, but they're no less harmful and destructive. They separate him from God no less than her sins separate her. And the sooner he understands that, the sooner he can turn around and repent and be saved. Are you willing to confess to God that you're a loser because of your sin? If so, got some great news for you. Jesus loves losers. God loves losers. God sent his son Jesus into the world for the sake of losers like you and me. What does Jesus say? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, in other words, the winners. I have come to call sinners. In other words, losers. Losers like you and me. And once we answer this call from Jesus and receive this gift of eternal life, things start to change. Because of the cross, you're not a nobody, you're a somebody. Because of the cross, you're not a loser, you're a winner. Because of the cross, you're not a hopeless sinner bound for hell. You're a beloved child of God, a God who loves you with a love from which neither height nor depth, neither present nor future, neither angels nor demons, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate you. Amen?
Amen.
Despite his best efforts, Mike flunks out of Scare School. But he doesn't give up. He just keeps on trying, as we'll see in this next clip. The actor, Steve Buscemi, who coincidentally has a role in this movie, he made the news last week. As reported on BuzzFeed, a 20-something young man named Kevin Mannion from Wisconsin pulled a prank on his parents. He went around the house, and wherever there was a picture of him in a picture frame, he replaced his own picture with a picture of actor Steve Buscemi. Buscemi, I mean, as you can see in these pictures, is not what you would call a traditionally good-looking Hollywood star. He has a face that's made for voice acting in Disney cartoons, if you know what I mean. But Kevin Mannion swapped his photos out. He wanted to see how long it would take anyone like his parents to notice. It took his dad 2 days to notice, and his mom 5 days. Similarly, did you notice that when Mike looked at the trophy, the Scaring Championship trophy, the image that looked back at him was not really his own image, it was distorted. No matter how hard he tries, and he tries harder than anyone else, you saw, he cannot become the person that he longs to be. He's still not going to be scary. Well, take out the scary part. Paul makes a very similar point throughout his letters, but I'm thinking specifically of Philippians chapter 3. He's writing to people in the church who call themselves Christians, who think that their standing before God depends on how hard they try. It has something to do with obeying all the laws, like, you know, getting circumcised. It has everything to do with following Jewish dietary laws and other customs. And on that score, Paul wants these people to know that he's got them all beat. No one tried harder than Paul did before his conversion. No one worked harder than Paul to earn God's favor. As Paul describes his own story, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Nothing Paul did or could do, in other words, could compare to what Christ had done for him. Paul understood now that his standing before God depended solely on what Christ did for him and not on anything that he could do. But let's face it, we Christians can easily forget this truth. Sure, I mean, in the past, before we became Christians, when we became Christians at our conversion, we needed God's grace to save us. We had too many sins back then. But now that we've been Christians for a while, we believe that we've got to earn it. We've got to prove that God was justified in making us his beloved children and in saving us. We've got to show that we were worthy of all that grace. So, if I'm a Christian who struggles in my prayer life, who struggles to have a quiet time, who struggles with doubts If I'm a Christian who struggles with alcoholism or some other addiction, or if I'm a Christian who's fighting depression, even though I know I have no reason to be depressed, or if I'm a Christian whose marriage has fallen apart, or if I'm a Christian who, despite my best efforts, despite all of my willpower, continues to struggle with sin in my life, if I'm a Christian who experiences all these kinds of problems, well, maybe I'm not really a Christian at all. Maybe I was at some point in the past, but how could God love me now? How could God forgive me now? How could God save me now? And I'm mired in guilt, and I feel afraid, and I don't have that peace that surpasses all understanding, which the Lord promises. I'm like Mike Wazowski in this clip that we just watched. Despite his best efforts, he's never going to measure up. He's never going to be the person that he wants to be. And it's going to break his heart, and it's going to make him feel terrible about himself. And brothers and sisters, God does not want us to feel that way. When I was on vacation recently, I attended another Methodist church. The theme of this sermon was, in so many words, be like Jesus or else be a self-righteous hypocrite. That was not an edifying message for me. I wanted to tell the preacher, oh, hold on a minute. I am a self-righteous hypocrite. But it's not because I don't want to be like Jesus. It's not because I'm not trying to be like him. It's because I try and fail, and I try and fail, and I try and fail again. Give me some good news, because I'm not hearing it. If I've got to be like Jesus, I'm in trouble. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for the Mike Wazowskis of the world? Well, Mike's friend Sully, the big blue monster, rigs the final contest in the scare games so that judges think that Mike, who's not scary at all, actually is scary. And because he cheated, the team wins, at least until the judges find out and they're disqualified. In this clip, Mike runs away. He crosses over into the world of the humans, where he faces the bitter truth that he really isn't scary. In fact, when some girls encounter Mike, the monster, they think he's cute. So he's not able to scare them. Well, his friend Sully goes looking for him, as we'll see. I thought if I wanted it enough, Mike says, I could show everybody that Mike Wazowski is something special. Brothers and sisters, it's not about wanting it enough. What does Paul say, after all, in Romans chapter 7? For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's true for everyone. Even people for whom we don't think it's true. People like, well, Sully in that clip. I mean, from Mike's perspective, Sully had it all together. Sully had everything he needed. Sully was close enough to perfect. He could do no wrong. And then we learn Sully thinks he's a failure. He acts scary, sure, but most of the time he's terrified. By the way, this is a good reason why we shouldn't compare ourselves to other people, because we can't begin to do it accurately. I have a friend who likes to say this. He says that we're always comparing our insides to other people's outsides, and that's absolutely true. We can't look into somebody's heart and know all the ways in which they're struggling, but guess what? They are struggling. I know in this world that's saturated with social media, everyone carefully curates this image that they present to the world, and it makes it seem like everyone is doing better than we are. Everyone is happier than we are. Well, you know that's not true, right? The good news is this. If you say, I'm a Christian who tries and fails to be like Jesus, or I'm a Christian who struggles with sin and doubt, or I'm a Christian who, despite my best efforts, just can't get my act together. It's the same as just saying, I'm a Christian. Of course you try and fail to be like Jesus. Of course you struggle with sin and doubt. Of course you can't get your act together despite your best efforts. You're not Jesus. Only Jesus is Jesus. The good news is that we don't have to be like Jesus. The good news is Jesus knows that we cannot be like him. That's why he came into the world in the first place. That is why he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Amen. In this final clip, you're going to see a scene in which this lovable middle-aged monster named Don Carlton, he's one of the misfits, and he gives his business card, his old business card, to Mike, because he's learned that he's just been accepted into the scare school. Except he hasn't gotten new business cards printed. Instead, he's taken a pencil and he's marked out his old job, which was salesman, and he's written in scare student underneath it. And I think this is a beautiful metaphor for being a Christian. Imagine, after all, having a business card with your name on it, of course, and below that, instead of your job title, you have words describing your identity. You know, who you really are inside, where no one else can see, where you wouldn't want anyone else to be able to see. What would your card say below your name if you were being brutally honest? Loser, failure, miserable sinner, bad spouse, bad parent, bad pastor. Oh wait, that's mine. The point is, you might be tempted to write something like that. Now, imagine that Jesus comes along. He takes that business card and he crosses through that negative thing, that way you view yourself. And instead, he writes things like, Libby Heath, beloved child of God, because when Jesus died and was resurrected, he made a way for you to be adopted into God's family. You're a beloved child of God.
Amen.
Or maybe Jesus writes, Garrett Toby, infinitely valuable. Because when God the Son came and gave his life on the cross, he did it for you. He paid an infinite price, his very life. That's how much you're worth to him. Or maybe Jesus writes something like, Suzanne hurled it, absolutely perfect. Because Christ was perfect for you, and he gave you his gift of perfect righteousness, so that when God sees you, God doesn't see your sin or your failure. God sees Christ's righteousness. Amen. And I know some of you might object. Yeah, but you know, you can see underneath the pencil mark that we're not really all so different. We're still struggling with sin. Well, that's true. But we can also look forward to that day on the other side of death or the second coming and the other side of final judgment and resurrection. We can look forward to that day when we will be transformed into new people and we will be truly and completely liberated from sin. Who we are now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is only a bare seed of what we're going to become in eternity. So maybe we're okay right now, but we ain't seen nothing yet. In the meantime, We all still need grace. We all still need mercy. We all still need forgiveness. Just as we did when we first placed our faith in Christ. The good news is that we have a Heavenly Father who is eager to supply us with everything that we need. Amen.